Take your Bibles now, if you will, and open with me to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, what the God of love can do. There are all kinds of things the God we know and serve can do. One of the things that he can do, as this passage is going to show us this morning, is that he can spread his love even to strangers through the people that he has called and redeemed. Genesis 18 is actually a fairly lengthy chapter. There is a lot going on here. I think it runs to some 33 verses in length, but relax, we're not going to try to handle all of that today. We are just going to focus our attention on that first paragraph, the first eight verses, this opening scene of chapter 18, where three strangers one day show up at Abraham's door. Actually, as we'll learn when the chapter unfolds, this is the Lord and a couple of his angels who have come to Abraham to announce two impending momentous events. The miracle baby Isaac is going to be born, and the judgment of heaven is going to fall in an imminent way on some notoriously wicked cities in the neighborhood. So there's going to be some big news coming down here. But here in this opening scene, it's just Abraham and his unexpected guests standing in front of one another in the heat of a day, and he will welcome them, and he will entertain them, and then he will send them on their way. So it's a bit of a puzzling scene in a couple of ways. It's puzzling, first of all, because just who are these strangers actually? That's going to become known as the story unfolds here. We'll look at that a little bit later on. But the identity of these guests is a bit of a puzzle. And another puzzle, though, is why the Bible should go into such great detail to describe for us a scene that seems relatively mundane and relatively unimportant. I mean, what is a meal, a simple act of hospitality, when we compare it with these momentous events like the birth of a miracle child and the destruction of some cities in the neighborhood? I think the reason for it is that God is trying to drive home an important point to us that I believe is so easy for us to miss. He is showing us that his kingdom comes just as surely and truly through a simple act of kindness as it does through these more spectacular events. God works in all kinds of ways, and some of those ways he works through his people are rather simple and quiet, and the Lord wants us to see that truth. He wants it to make a practical difference in terms of the way we think and the way we live and the way we relate to others. And so my prayer is that God will in fact do that. He will change the way we relate to others, and particularly the way we relate to those who are not normally a part of the circles that we run in. God's word then, beginning at verse 1 of Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And now from the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 13 and verse 2. Scripture says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray together. We thank and praise you, Lord, that your kingdom does come into this world in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it comes dramatically. We see that so clearly oftentimes in Scripture. And yet most often it seems your kingdom comes through simple acts, quiet gestures, things that perhaps we would not even notice did you not draw our attention to them so clearly in Scripture. Oh Lord, we pray that we might learn more of you and your ways as we look into the Word today, and pray that as we follow in the footsteps of Abraham's faith, we might find ourselves more like the Master and better channels of your mercy, kindness, and generous compassion to a needy and broken world. And so now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, as we are coming into the holiday season, I have been greatly encouraged to hear about the Mercy Projects that are going to be a part of our ministry in upcoming weeks. Kudos to the deacons for getting these things organized for us. We heard last week about the Safe Shelter Project, a wonderful tree a couple of the ladies erected in the fellowship hall. It was laden with turkeys, as you may remember, at the 11 o'clock hour, but by just past noon, all those turkeys had magically disappeared. So God's people showing great generosity and support for that project. We appreciate that. So there's the Safe Shelter Project that we'll be involved in. And then a little bit later in the season, we'll be learning more about the Angel Tree Project as well. And I was so excited about the timing of all this, because we have these projects that are going to be a way of extending the very thing that we're reading about here in the Bible to people in need all around us. And Genesis 18 helps us to see this kind of thing from God's perspective as an important way in which we, with all of our limitations, we do have some resources, and yet we're all limited people in some ways, and we as a congregation, even as in a time of transition such as we find ourselves in, even we can be a part of extending God's love to the world in ways that from one perspective might seem rather insignificant, and yet in God's eyes they are actually a pretty big deal. We might call it love. We might call it kindness and mercy. Hebrews 13:2 calls it showing hospitality to strangers. And my hope then, as we consider these things this morning, is that God will work in us exactly what we're seeing going on in these projects I mentioned a moment ago, and exactly what we're seeing happen here in Genesis chapter 18. And so biblical hospitality is what we are learning about here today. And I want to approach it by asking and seeking to answer two basic questions. First of all, the question would be, what should we do when it comes to this thing I'm calling biblical hospitality? The answer, of course, comes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 that we've just read, where God says to us, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." And so it may be well at this point to sort of pause and define our terms and ask, just what is this hospitality that Genesis 18 is talking about in Hebrews chapter 13? What is this hospitality actually all about? I raise that question because it's actually not what we typically think of in our own day and time when we talk about going to an event where there's going to be hospitality. I think perhaps our minds to run to such things as dinner parties, other social occasions, gatherings where you come together to have fun and perhaps to make some contacts and to deepen your friendships. And certainly there's value in that. I do that sort of thing, and I'm guessing you do too. And I think the Lord is pleased with that kind of social interaction that we have. And yet, when we think about what the Hebrew writer is saying and what we are seeing here Abraham doing, it's not actually a purely social kind of thing. The word behind our that English translation, hospitality, is a word that literally means love for strangers. Do not neglect to show love for strangers, the Bible is saying to us here. The love that the Scripture is talking about here, of course, is not simply a warm, fuzzy feeling kind of love, not primarily a matter of sentimentality, but it is an active, put your work clothes on, roll up your sleeves, and get busy serving other people. It is loving others in an active kind of way. That's the true heart of what it means to show hospitality. And let me just remind us here that Hebrews 13:2 speaks about hospitality specifically at this point, that is directed to strangers. In other words, not probably the people sitting around us here in this room. Probably not the people in your social circle. We ought to love them too, don't get me wrong. I'm simply pointing out that this is not what the Bible is pressing upon us here. Not love to the people that we normally hang around with, not people that are part of our usual group, but people who are on the outside of things in some way. People who are not like us. People whose paths do not typically cross our paths on any given day or perhaps on any given week. And so active love shown to people who are in need, who are not part of the crowd that we normally run with. That's the basic concept here that Hebrews 13:2 is commanding and Genesis 18 is illustrating for us. And just one more quick point here at this juncture, just to make sure we don't miss it, let's notice that showing hospitality, the Bible is saying, is not something that is optional for a Christian, is it? Do not neglect to do this, the Bible is saying to us. This is not an elective course, in other words. This is part of God's core curriculum in terms of what it means to truly and authentically follow His Son, Jesus. It's something we attend to, or are to attend to, consciously and deliberately, and to give it the effort that it deserves. And someone is probably thinking at this point, I thought this was a sermon primarily on Genesis 18. Here you are talking primarily about Hebrews chapter 13. What's up with that? Good question. I'm doing it because Hebrews 13 is actually referring directly to this incident we're reading about in Genesis 18. At least that's what most of the Bible scholars seem to think, and what they say quite unabashedly in their writings, that the Hebrew writer has in mind. He is harking back to, when he makes this comment about showing hospitality to strangers, he is thinking specifically about this scene, you see, that's unfolding here in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 18. So we might think of Hebrews 13:2 is God speaking to us by way of a command, and think of Genesis 18 as the Lord essentially saying the same thing to us, only he is doing it by means of a picture and an illustration. And so as we look at Genesis 18, the conclusion is, when it comes to showing biblical hospitality to strangers, as we defined it here today, that really involves a couple of things. They're there for you, I think, on the outline this morning. First of all, biblical hospitality involves affirming the stranger's dignity. And we're talking here at this point about ministering to the needs of the spirit and the needs of the soul. That's very important, I think, because just as one of the easiest ways to hurt someone is to disrespect their personhood, to overlook them, to slight them, and ignore them in some way. We all know what that feels like. It doesn't feel very good. It actually hurts. And so it's easy to hurt somebody by effectively denying their dignity, their worth, their personhood. And by the same token, one of the greatest gifts we can offer a person is to affirm their worth, affirm their dignity, and affirm their value. We live in a very dehumanizing world, don't we? It's a rough culture out there, and it's very easy for people to feel like they're not even seen. And to give someone the gift of that affirmation of their dignity and worth as persons, it can't help but have an impact whether or not they know the Lord or whether they ever will. This is pouring grace on the people freely in the same way that the Lord has poured his grace out upon us. And so as we think about affirming the dignity of the stranger who might show up at our tent door one day, what does that really look like? Well, first of all, it looks like an attitude of humility. We see that very clearly here in terms of what Abraham is doing. He's sitting here at the door of his tent. It's the heat of the day. He's probably got his feet up. He's probably, taking his sandals off. He's a busy man. He's just trying to catch a break in the middle of a hot day. And so here he is, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, this party of three strangers shows up outside his tent. And look at what verse 2 says. It tells us that he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now, keep in mind, as we think about this, who Abraham really is. He is not he's a sojourner in Canaan, we know that, and yet this is a man of some importance. He is actually an international war hero. We've seen that back in chapter 13. He is actually a very wealthy person. He's got these vast flocks and herds and dozens, if not hundreds, of servants at his beck and call. And yet notice the attitude of humility here on Abraham's part, in the sense that he doesn't just walk, but he runs to meet these strangers. And then when he actually approaches them, he does so by bowing himself down to the earth. Now, just pull back from that for a moment. All of this would have been very culturally appropriate. In Abraham's day, it would be a way of affirming the importance and worth of some folks that come your way. I don't suggest that if strangers come to your door, you run at them. You probably make them nervous. And they'd probably run the other way, right? And if they found you bowing down in their presence, they would think you need CPR, maybe, or some such. But in the culture of the day, this would have spoken volumes in a positive sense. It's this attitude of humility, you see, that Abraham is showing his affirmation and his respect and his value for his guests. Yet even in the midst of a hot and dry day, he is saying to them by this attitude, I'm really glad you're here. He's affirming their dignity, you see. And so there's this attitude of humility. But then we also notice the words of kindness that he speaks as another way of ministering to the needs of the soul and of the spirit here. In verse 3, Abraham turns to the one who seems to be the leader of this visiting party. And he says to him, you'll notice, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant by. Notice that he is not talking to this person with an attitude of suspicion. What do you want? Right? Or an attitude of impatience, checking his watch, or even an attitude of superiority, even though they are the ones who seem to be these needy travelers in need of a break, and he is the owner of this sprawling operation, all of this wealth and all of the marks of outward success and so forth. Look at the way he talks to them. He is their servant, he says. And he calls the head stranger his Lord. Now, not a divine title, I think, at this point. It's interesting how the commentaries will go back and forth on this. Indeed, the Lord is standing there. before Abraham with a couple of angels. That's going to dawn on him a few verses later. But at this point, I don't think it's a divine title. It's simply a title of respect. This is, we would say, sir, our boss, or our master, or some such. He's speaking to them in words of kindness, and then he is pleading with these strangers to come and set a spell, as they would say on the Beverly Hillbillies, dated illustration I know, and implying that by accepting his offer of hospitality, these men will actually be doing him a favor instead of the other way around. If I have found favor in your sight, verse 3, do not pass by your servant, but let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under a tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And so biblical hospitality means ministering to the needs of the soul and the spirit of people that cross our paths by the attitude of humility we project toward them, and by the words of kindness that we use. I'm not the one emphasizing this. It's the Bible that's emphasizing this, and I think we need to take it to heart in order that we might walk in obedience to this command to hospitality. And so we minister to the needs of the Spirit by affirming the dignity and worth of people who come across our paths. But then along with this ministry to the needs of the Spirit, there is this practical ministry to the needs of the body as well. Genesis 18 goes on then to describe, after this initial welcome, how the whole household just explodes into being a veritable beehive of activity. He goes to Sarah quick, takes some flour, bakes some cakes. He runs to grab a calf. He gives it to his servant. And then when everything is ready, Abraham himself, the social superior in every way, stands by as his three visitors rest up and enjoy the meal. If you're a Downton Abbey fan, it's like Carson, right, standing there behind the family while they're enjoying their meal. Abraham is acting the part of the servant here. And so God is showing us in this picture, putting it all together, that he intends us to show hospitality by providing for the needs, both of the soul and of the body, to the people who come across our paths. A welcome for weary travelers like we see here, or maybe a Thanksgiving meal for a mom and some children who have had to leave their home because of a situation of domestic violence or abuse of some sort, or perhaps even a gift under the Christmas tree for a child whose mom or dad is in prison during this holiday season. And otherwise, if there wasn't someone to care for them, there'd probably be nothing for them under the tree that day. These things seem small in some way in our eyes. And yet we notice here, as we think about Genesis 18, and indeed all through Scripture, we see examples of this. We see that this stuff is really a big, big deal to the Lord, that we would minister to strangers in that way and not to neglect showing them hospitality. So there's the what to do part as we think about God's word this morning. But then the second part has to do with how we see people, how we see things. I think that is also extremely vital, because I have found over the years that the way I perceive things, the way I look at people, the way I look at situations, tends to drive and influence in significant ways my actual behavior and what I choose to do in these different situations. And so how should we see? That becomes the question at this point. It's a foundation for what we're to do, how we're to show this hospitality. And I would say one of the things it involves is seeing the Lord as who and what he really is, as the ultimate host. We look in the Bible, and it occurs to me that from the very Garden of Eden to the New Jerusalem at the end of the book of Revelation, God is the one who is always the host. I mean, he plants the garden, right? He says, here's the fruit. You guys have at it. They didn't earn that. He's the host, and they're the guests. And in the New Jerusalem, Jesus tells us that he is going to gird himself like a servant and have us sit down at table, and he is going to come himself and serve us. And so again, Jesus is always the host. God is the one, the creator of heaven and earth, who gives to all of us life and breath and everything else. He is the perennial host, and we are always his guests, moment by moment, supplying us with all that we need for our bodies, yes, but also for our souls. Because you see, the gospel reminds us that when we were strangers and wanderers from God's grace, he ran to us through his son Jesus. He didn't sit back with his arms folded, saying, I hope those sinners don't bother me, right? But he runs to us in the person of his son Jesus, who takes on flesh, the eternal second person of the Trinity, leaves the halls of glory, and comes down into this world to greet us and to welcome us and to give his life a ransom for our sins so that he might welcome us into this incredible spiritual feast, all the needs of the body and all of the needs of the soul. Every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus is what we have been showered with. And when we see God like this, when we see him as the ultimate host, and begin to take that on board, we begin to really want to show this same kind of generous love to people around us, not only because of what the Lord has done for us, but also because we want to be more and more like our Father. That's the mark of a healthy spiritual life. And so we see God as the ultimate host, see him rightly in that way. But then also, I think, a foundation would be seeing ourselves rightly as God's needy guest. That's kind of the other side of the coin here. He is the host, and so we are the guests. What do you have that you did not receive? Paul asks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. The answer, of course, is nothing at all. All that we have comes from him. He gives it to us, and he goes right on giving it. And if he were to ever stop giving it for even a single moment, every good thing we enjoy would automatically and instantaneously just vanish completely away. We're never really the owners of anything, are we? At most, we are just the guests of God, his tenants, his needy ones, and that's all we ever will be, even when we get to heaven. And not only so, but I would just remind us this morning from Scripture that these good things that we have, whether it's a calf or a shade tree or some water or helping provide a meal for Thanksgiving for someone or a gift for Christmas, these are all things that we can't take with us when our work here on earth is done. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into the world, and we're not going to take anything out of it either. And so the question then becomes, what should we do with all these blessings while we're here? Well, should we enjoy them? Yes. God would have us to do that, I believe. His word clearly teaches us that. And yet, he would also have us devote some of this blessing to the holy work and the holy mission of showing hospitality to the strangers who cross our path. And then finally, as a foundation for this kind of hospitality, seeing the stranger, seeing people rightly for who they are as our fellow image bearers of the Lord himself. If we can be transparently real here for a moment, strangers tend to wear me out. I mean, they can be messy, they can be inconvenient, they can be needy, they can be annoying. They can be deceitful. I've seen my share of that over the years as a pastor. And they can even be dangerous at times, right? And what if somebody, we have a gate going into our community, and my phone went off at 2:30 one morning this past week. I didn't run to greet those strangers. I didn't open the gate. I turned over and went back to sleep, right? I mean, so you've got to be wise about this kind of thing. Who's coming to see me in the middle of the night, and how do they get my number? So got to love wisely. We've got to do that carefully. And yet we also, with all the messiness and potential hazards and dangers and so forth, we need to remember that we are called to love the stranger and to show them hospitality. And our heart begins to long to do that, I think, at least a little bit more when we see them as our fellow image bearers, as image bearers of God. The crowning work of his creation, this world that God has loved to such an extent that he sent his only son to die for it, if we simply see people as an inconvenience, we need to put our biblical glasses on and remember who it is that is standing before us as these men stand before Abraham. And that means, as we see them as our fellow image bearers, that we will see them always as worthy of our honor, worthy of our respect, worthy of our compassion, worthy of our sympathy, and worthy of the care that we can give them. It's not for nothing that the second commandment, according to our Savior, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it in an essay called The Weight of Glory. He reminds us there that, quoting now, there really are no ordinary people, because the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to will one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if ever, only in a nightmare. And all day long we are, in some degree, helping one another to one or two of these destinations. And then he sums it up by saying, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Indeed, the Bible tells us that the stranger is a holy thing, so that our prayer ought to be, O Lord, help me to slow down, help me to stop, help me to notice, help me to listen, help me to care, help me to share my life out of the abundance of all that you have given me. And so as we pray that prayer and hear God's command and learns to see as he sees, we will grow in the practice of showing this practical, biblical love the Bible calls hospitality. Strangers will be blessed. The Lord will be pleased. We'll find ourselves growing to be more and more like him. And who knows, the day might come when you just might find yourself entertaining some angels unawares. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. What a wild and crazy account in so many ways. You consciously veiled your identity, it seems, from your servant, at least temporarily, in order to teach him and to teach us something extremely important, that your kingdom comes as we reach out humbly and affirmingly and encouragingly to care about the people around us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities to do that in this season. Through the projects that are going now here in the church, we pray that you would put your blessing upon those things, and that those to whom we minister would in some way be brought closer to the kingdom of your salvation through the efforts that we are putting forth. But just as important as what you do through us, Lord, is what we beg you to do in us, that you would help us to see as you see, that you would grant us, Lord, as individuals, as families, and as a congregation, a deep longing and desire to minister to the stranger. We want to glorify you, Lord. We want to pour your blessing upon the world as you've called us to. And yes, indeed, we want the joy of seeing others affirmed, encouraged, and helped practically by the bounty you've entrusted us. So make it so, we pray. We thank you so much for it. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand now as we conclude our service with a final hymn.